Scripture reading today is from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, followed by chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Picking up in chapter 2, one day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on all the earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that people have they will give to save their lives, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd in which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the word of the Lord. I begin a sermon series this week on the book of Job. I've always liked the book of Job. It's a challenging book, but it can be a comforting book in a way, too. It's a book that really speaks to the human condition. And over the next few weeks, as I said, I'll be preaching on the book of Job. Usually, and I have a text here, I think over the next few weeks, I'll kind of refer to it a little bit, but kind of go free form a little bit over the next few weeks. I think with a book like this, it just kind of lends itself to that type of preaching, I think. And so I encourage you over the next few weeks to read through the book of Job. It's 42 chapters. It's a long book. It's in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, just before the book of Psalms. You'll find it there. So I encourage you to read through that book. And it is a challenging book, and there's some troubling things in there, but I think it causes us to think and maybe rethink some things in our lives. The book of Job is very relevant in our world today. Obviously, there's things going on in the world, and a lot of people have a challenging understanding of the Christian faith because they look around and they say, well, if God is good, if God is so powerful and so good, then why is there evil in the world? And many conclude there's evil in the world because there is no God. That's what some of the new atheists would come to that conclusion. So it is something that people are challenged by. And I think if we're honest, from time to time, we are challenged by that as well. We wonder why do these things happen? I've read a number of books over the years on the subject. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite authors, had a book called Evil and the Justice of God. And in that book, he sort of talks about evil. But he also, his main point is that Jesus confronted evil on the cross. God raised Jesus from the dead. And ultimately, he has defeated evil, although we are sort of in that in-between time. Bart Ehrman is another Christian scholar, at least he was at one time. He had a book called God's Problem, and he wrestled with that question of why is there evil in the world? And he's had some things happen to him personally. He had some things that he could look around the world and see, why are these things happening? And ultimately now he is an agnostic. He does not call himself a Christian anymore because of some of the things that he has seen. Obviously, I don't agree with his conclusions, but his book is an interesting book to read. Thomas Long, who is a wonderful preacher, has a book called Evil, Suffering, and the Crisis of Faith. And again, it touches upon the book of Job and some of the things that go on in the world that kind of challenge our faith from time to time. But these are all books. These are all books composed by fallible human beings. Today we're confronted with the book of Job, which is a book from the Bible. And I think from that standpoint, we have to take it seriously because it is in the Bible and it is God's word to us. I think we have to be kind of cautious how we read the book of Job, because sometimes people, you know, open up the Bible, they put the finger on a verse and read it, and it's, you know, it's a word of God to us. Well, if you do that in the book of Job, you might land on something Eliphaz is saying or something Bildad is saying. And believe me, it's not a word from the Lord. It's a word from Eliphaz and it's a word from Bildad. And Job will say that's a nonsensical word that you're, you know. So you got to be careful in the book of Job where you place your finger and make sure who's saying what's being said there so you can understand it. But so I like this book because I think it challenges us and it brings up some issues that we are often confronted with. So we're going to be studying this for the next couple weeks, and I encourage you, like I said, to take a look at that. The Sunday school class, I think this week, probably kicked off on the first couple chapters in Job, so you're going to be wrestling with that just like I am for the next few weeks, and I think that's a good thing. So the first couple chapters of Job is really kind of like a play or a movie that opens up very quickly, and it's kind of riveting, you know, because you're jumping from scene to scene, and it starts out at the beginning, it starts out on Earth, and it kind of starts out like maybe like a fairy tale or something, or a fable. There was once a man in the land of Uz named Job. You know, there was a long time ago, there was once a man. You know, it kind of starts out with this way. It's kind of like maybe a parable or a fable or something. And, you know, maybe we don't take it too seriously because it sounds that way. But I think that's problematic to view it in that way, because any of us who've been around for a while can kind of relate to Job, right? I mean, there was a time in my life when maybe I read the book of Job and I might say, well, you know, all these things happen and they don't happen like that, you know. But now that I've got a few more years behind me and a few more life experiences behind me, those things happen just like that, you know. Those who know my story, 2008, that to me is one of those years. Both my parents died, my wife died, my job went away. It's like, hello, I'm Job. You know, it's kind of, but we all have those experiences, right? We've been through times like that in our life. And sometimes, for whatever reason, it comes just like that. Boom, 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 boom. And before you know it, your world is turned upside down. So, even though it begins, there was once a man named Job, we should take that seriously, I think, because life happens like that from time to time. So this opening story begins on earth, but then it jumps into heaven. And there we're confronted with God, and then Satan comes before God, and they devise a test. And that's strange. You know, I didn't read the first test, but the first test for Job, God said, you know, Job is a righteous, upright man. Satan says, well, of course he is. You've put this hedge around him. He has all the land, all the possessions, all the money that he possibly could want. He's got family. I mean, of course he's going to worship you. You've hedged him in. You've given him everything he desires. So God says, okay, I'll remove the hedge. And you can do what you want. Just don't touch Job. So Job loses possessions, is all of his land and everything. His family is lost. His children are lost. So that's, we go from this divide in heaven with Satan and God sort of having this test, and they're down to earth, and all of a sudden this stuff happens to Job. Go back up into heaven. That's where I picked up in verse 2. They're back up in heaven, and Satan says, well, you know, you touch Job himself, then he will curse you to your face. And God says, okay, you can touch him, but you cannot, you have to spare his life. So Job is then afflicted with these loathsome sores, as it says. And he sits around with a piece of pottery and scrapes them. And he's kind of off by himself, you know. And it's painful. And his wife comes up to him. And oddly enough, this is the only verse that the wife appears in the book of Job, is here. And, you know, I'm going to read what she says here. Then his wife said to him, do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die. To which Job responded, you speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive bad? In all this, Job did not sin. Now, sometimes you could maybe be a bit tough on Job's wife, but she's lost all that stuff too. She's lost the possessions. She's lost her family. And my guess is they've been married for a pretty long time, a fair amount of time. And Susan and I have been married for, what, 2-3 years now, and I need to remember those things or I'll have my own Job moment all over again. But so we're just getting to know each other, really. I was married to Dawn for 23 years. Some of you have been married, what is it, Dawn and Barbara, what did you just celebrate? How many years was it? 47. Okay, 47 years. So you get to know your spouse well, and I think Job's wife knew Job very well. And maybe Job was thinking some things, you know? And she says, I know you pretty well. Why don't you just say what you're thinking? And isn't that true? I mean, guys, we have to admit it. I mean, when our wives say something like that to us, they nail it. They know us so well, they nail it. We don't like to admit it, but yeah, it's probably true. And so I don't view that as being negative here. I think she just knows Job so well. And she just sort of confronts him with maybe what's going on inside of him. Because it's interesting, if you read back on the first things that hit Job, where he lost his family and all that, it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing, right? But now, when he's hit with things, he's got these loathsome sores, his wife kind of confronts him, and it said, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Maybe there's something going on the inside, like she's kind of pointing out maybe, but he's not vocalizing that. As we go through the book of Job, we'll see next week where Job's patience, which is patience of Job, that's where we get that from, his patience is gone by chapter 3. There's no patience there anymore, and he's getting a bit aggravated. And he doesn't curse God, but he gets about as close as you can get. He's cursing the day he was born and things like that. So he's struggling with this, as we would be. He's struggling with the particular situation that he's in. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to look at the exchange between Job and his friends. Because after this week, God disappears from the scene until chapter 38. Satan disappears completely. He's never back in the book of Job. And Job's wife, she got one line in the play, and that was it. She's not heard from again, you know? The book of Job is mainly Job and his friends accusing Job or saying, Job, what have you done wrong? You know, that's their main line. Job, you must have done something to bring this about. You've done something. And Job, as we'll see over the next few weeks, his argument is, I didn't. And then he begins this conversation, this argument with God. And they don't know. They're not privy to this opening scene. They don't have this scene. We see this scene, but Job doesn't see it. Job's friends don't see it. So over the next few weeks, we'll be confronted with Eliphaz, and we'll be confronted with Bildad and Zophar, and then Elihu will come onto the scene, who is kind of a young person, you know, and he says, okay, I've let all you old people speak with all your wisdom. Now I know it all. You know, that's Elihu for you. So we see these various people confronting Job, and in those confrontations, we will see a lot of things in there. People may have said things like they will say to Job. We may have said things to people like they say to Job. So we'll have these things going back and forth. And so I think we'll see this over the next coming weeks. Like, one thing that I think is very important in the book of Job, that I think is an overarching theme, and it will come out more as we go through this, but all these characters, all these friends of Job, will say they know something about God. They know about God. And therefore, what they know about God, God wouldn't do this, this, or this without any particular reason. And there's a lot of people out there who know about God. But Job knows God. He's in relationship with God. And you'll see that Job is able to ask God some tough questions, and he can carry on a difficult conversation with God. But none of these others carry on a conversation with God. They don't go to God for anything. That's kind of a red flag there. But Job is in a relationship, and he knows God instead of knowing about God. So that, I think, over the next few weeks is going to be one of the things that we're going to have to watch out for and maybe ponder in our own lives, where maybe we've heard something about God, or somebody's told me something about God. We haven't bothered reading the Bible to see if there's any truth to that. So we hear things about God, and then we reiterate those to people as if they're words from God. So we'll have to be watchful of that and mindful of that. But also we have to be mindful of the fact that when we see Job, we can't help but seeing Jesus in the New Testament, who also was suffering for, he was sinless, right? So there's some of that connection there between Job and between Jesus in the New Testament. And I think Jesus struggled with some of that stuff. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he says on the cross. So I think there's some connections that we can make there. And we can see that there's honesty in the dialogue between Job and between God. And we can see where Jesus is, especially in like on the cross or in Gethsemane, where he's talking to God and working through issues with God. So there are those connections that we can make there to the New Testament. But one of the things we don't get in the book of Job is the origins of evil. You know, it doesn't say. Some of our questions that we have will not be answered in Job, and that's one of the frustrating things for us. The book of Job does not answer all the questions that we have. It leaves them kind of hanging there. One is the origin of evil. Where did evil come from? It appears in the garden, but we don't have the origins of it, you know? And that, I think that is one thing that challenges us. But there's one thing about evil. Another takeaway, I think, about evil is evil is really parasitic. It has no ability to create and to build things. You see a lot of things being torn down now in this world, a lot of fragmentation, and things that were once strong are being flattened out and brought down. Evil operates that way. It doesn't have the ability to create. It can only be a parasite and exist off of something that's already there, and it tends to bring it down. And I think that's how evil kind of operates in this world. It is parasitic by nature. It doesn't have the ability to create and to sustain. And that is a difference between God and Jesus Christ, is that they have the ability to build up, to create, to foster hope where you might not see hope. They have the ability to redeem things that happen. And one of the great lines in the book of Job, he's going to be going on and carrying on, but then all of a sudden he pops out, "I know my Redeemer lives." There'll be that verse that'll just pop up out of nowhere where he's ranting and carrying on, but then he'll just stop and say, "I know my Redeemer lives." And I think we can relate to that. We get to those points where we're frustrated, but we know that our Redeemer lives. And that doesn't change. And we can put our hope in that. So ultimately, God will completely deal with evil. He has on a scale that evil will not have the final word. In Jesus Christ, that has been evil and death have been dealt that death blow, really. We're still in that in-between time where there's still some of these skirmishes going on, but we know the outcome, right? And we have that hope. So as we go through the book of Job, we'll be wrestling with some of those things. And in the end, God will appear at the end of the book of Job. He doesn't answer all the questions. I'll let you read it for yourself, but he doesn't answer all the questions. Frustrating, but perhaps we're not asking the right questions at times. So I encourage you over the next few weeks, 42 chapters through the book of Job, probably the next 5 or 6 weeks I'll be preaching on that, and I'll be focusing a lot on the dialogue between Job and Eliphaz and Job and Bildad and Zophar and Elihu and God and all that in there, because it's important. And it can kind of slow down because it's very fast-paced right now, you know, in the first couple things. But then it kind of slows down. But I encourage you to work through the dialogue and to see where God is active in Job's life, even though Job may not perceive that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.